We've almost completed 1 Peter, so this morning we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And at this church, this is the way typically that we preach. We just move through a Bible book, and we've talked about this before. It does a couple of things, but the best thing that it does is it forces us to deal with everything in the Word of the Lord. You know, if I'm just picking a topic every week and then gathering verses, it's going to be easy for me to bypass the hard verses and just talk about the easy stuff, maybe the stuff that I want to think about for myself, not the hard things. Well, preaching through a book, it forces you to deal with the Word of the Lord, which we know all of it is good for us and for our good. So we're in 1 Peter, been there several months now, and this morning we come to chapter 5 and the first 5 verses of chapter 5. So there's some Bibles there. If you didn't bring one, it's page 1016. You can open to it. And then there's also an outline on the back of the bulletin, if that's helpful for anybody to see where we're going or make any notes, if that's beneficial for you. Well, a lot of folks, I think, are surprised when they learn how specific the Bible is about the church. Because I think that most folks think that the way that you structure a church is basically just pragmatic. You know, you look at what the needs are, you try to figure out the best way to structure this thing, and then you do that. And if you go a couple of years and it doesn't seem like you're getting the results you want, you can just restructure it. Just change things around, change the offices, change maybe the mission of the church or the vision. You know, you can turn on a dime. It's basically just pragmatic the way that you do it. But the Bible actually tells us quite a bit about the way that the church is supposed to look. The mission of the church, the actions of the church, what the church is supposed to do. So the Bible tells us what our Sunday gatherings are supposed to look like. So this isn't just that we, you know, take 2,000 years of Christian history and our own experience, and then we say, okay, singing, that's usually beneficial. Corporate prayer, beneficial. Preaching the word, that's all helpful. No, I mean, we think those things are helpful, but those things are prescribed in the New Testament. So that's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. Every element of this service is written about in the book of Acts and other places. So it's prescribed. The Bible tells us what kind of offices the church should have, so elders and deacons. And it tells us the responsibilities that those offices entail. And that's what the passage is about this morning, the responsibilities of elders to the congregation and the responsibilities of church members to the elders. So this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And hear the word of the Lord. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, Peter begins here with the responsibilities of elders to Christ's church, the responsibility of elders to their congregation. And he tells us what makes for a good elder. Well, you may be wondering as we talk about this, what is the difference between an elder and a pastor? Because oftentimes, if you hear somebody talk to me and they use an office as part of my name, which is never required, P.S. I'm always fine if somebody just calls me Scott. But if somebody chooses, they usually say Pastor Scott. But if we talk about the three pastors here getting together, we usually call it an elders meeting. And if you think about Bud and Galen, you usually hear people talk about them as elders. So what's the difference between a pastor and an elder? Well, it's the same difference as between a father and a dad, right? Same thing. Different name for the same office. They're synonymous. And actually, there's a third term that's used to talk about this same office, and that term is overseer. So you'll see that oftentimes in the New Testament. Our passage this morning, it uses forms of all three of these titles to talk about the same office. So look at verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders among you. And then go to verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So shepherd, it's the same word for pastor. Different translations translate it different ways. So elders, pastor or shepherd, and then the rest of verse 2, exercising oversight, overseers. So there's those verbs and that noun, elder. It's the same office, elders, pastors, overseers, talking about the same office. And the Bible makes it clear there's supposed to be two offices in Christ's church. So you've got your elders or your pastors or your overseers and deacons. Those are the two offices that the New Testament writes about that churches should have. So that's why when Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he addresses it this way. He says, he's writing to a church in Philippi. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Because Paul knows that hits everybody. All the saints, I was talking about church members, with the overseers or elders or pastors, that's one office, and the deacons, that's the second office. That's everybody. Those are all the offices that are supposed to be involved in that church. So throughout church history, certain Christian denominations and certain traditions have added extra offices, mostly for pragmatic reasons. They just thought, okay, it'd be helpful to have this other thing. Well, we don't think at this church that those offices are necessary because the Bible doesn't talk about those offices. We don't think those churches are horrible or bad by any means. But one thing that we believe about the Bible, we think the Bible not only teaches that it's inerrant, which is a fancy word that just means there's no errors in it. It's perfect. We believe that. We also think the Bible is sufficient, that it tells you all you need to know to live a faithful Christian life, and it tells us everything we need to know to govern the church. So because the Bible only talks about these two offices, we're just sticking with that, elders and deacons. We're not going to add anything. And if you think about it, all the work of a local church, all that work falls under one of those job descriptions, because deacons are responsible to execute the physical care for the church, and elders are responsible to lead the church and execute spiritual care. Well, every need you can think of in a church falls under one of those two offices, either elders or deacons. So as far as we can tell from the New Testament, there's nothing left that we would need a trustee to do. There's nothing left we would need a bishop to do or a council. We think that the congregation and the elders and the deacons are sufficient to take care of the work of ministry. So we think those are the offices that God designed for the church. And this morning we're thinking about elders because that's what our passage is teaching us on. As we look at the New Testament, we see that pastors or elders are given four tasks. So teaching the word, praying for the church, leading the church, and giving an example to the church. Those four things. So Acts chapter 6 focuses on the first two of those. So you guys might remember there's a group of widows in the church in Jerusalem, and they aren't getting the food that they need. And it's a problem. The elders realize the problem, so they say, hey, let's raise up this body of deacons, and the deacons will take care of executing that need, because the elders need to be set aside to teach the word of God and to pray. So it focuses on those first two responsibilities. Our passage this morning focuses on the second two responsibilities, leading the church as elders and setting an example for the church as elders. So look at verses 1 through 2. Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." What we see here is that there is one word that can sum up all four of those activities. Teaching the word, praying, setting an example, and leading the church. They can all be summed up in the word shepherd, which is what Peter does here. Shepherd the flock that's among you. But we aren't an agrarian society, although the Starks have chickens. Some people here have chickens. But probably not many of us have herded sheep. You know, we haven't been responsible for a group of sheep for taking care of them. But shepherds, you know, they take care of the sheep and they herd the sheep. This is a metaphor that's used oftentimes in the Bible, over and over again, this picture of shepherding. The Lord uses it to teach us things about our spiritual life. So oftentimes God is called our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But in the Old Testament, he also talks about the leaders over the people that God's appointed as shepherds. So this is what he says about King David, who was the greatest king in Israel's history until it builds up to Jesus Christ, the greatest human king. And God says to David, "You shall be a shepherd of my people, Israel." And of course, Jesus is called our great shepherd in the book of John. And here's the idea about shepherding. The idea is that on our own, humans are like sheep. Okay, and we don't know much about sheep. At least I didn't, except for studying the word and having to go and look at what sheep are like because the Bible talks about it. Sheep sometimes aren't very bright. And sheep need help. Okay, that characterizes you, doesn't it? It characterizes me. On our own, we are directionless, just like those sheep. You see that in the world all the time, don't you? People that don't know the Lord and oftentimes are just looking for some sort of direction, looking for some sort of hope. That was you, if you're a Christian, before you were a Christian, not having a shepherd. On our own, we are directionless. We need help the same way that sheep do. So that's why God leverages this analogy over and over and over again. We don't know what we're here for on our own. We don't know where we're going. And without direction, Just like sheep, humans stray, and they need shepherds. So sheep get themselves in trouble. There's predators all over the place that shepherds have to protect sheep from. And that's exactly what happened with mankind. So Adam and Eve rejected God's shepherding. And when they did that, they took our whole race with them. Okay, so that means that when we're born, our default is to reject God's shepherding. When you were born, that was your default. That's what you did. Even if you're now a Christian, you rejected that shepherding. And so ever since then, that's our situation. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that Christ makes a way to come back to the good shepherd. But even once we do that and become Christians, the Bible's still clear we need earthly shepherding. It's not like you become a Christian and then all of a sudden you're sharp, you know everything and you never mess up, right? I mean, we all understand that. We're still sheep. We still need shepherding. So Peter says this in his second letter. He says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So he's writing to Christians there, but there's still this opportunity to be carried away, to get lost off the path. So we need shepherds. And of course, like we talked about, pastor means shepherd. That's what pastors are supposed to do. So let's see what Peter says makes for a good elder, a good pastor. And again, the first thing he says here is to shepherd the flock. It's the first thing he tells us. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus sort of explains what that shepherding boils down to. It's a really helpful passage, and it's in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. You could turn there if you want, or you could just jot it down and look at it later, or just listen. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and this is what he says. It says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So that's the problem. That's the conflict here. Jesus sees this big group of people. He has compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So there's some need here. Well, let's see how he answers the need. It's the next verse. It says, and so he began to teach them many things. That's the chief way that God's shepherds will shepherd God's sheep, is by teaching the word of God. That's how shepherding happens. That's how God intends for pastors to do things. So this is one of the last things that Jesus said to Peter. I don't know if you guys remember this, but he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, well, then feed my sheep. Jesus says it three times in a row, which in the Bible, in that society, always means you're putting emphasis on something, to repeat something that way. So feed my sheep. And he's talking about feeding his sheep God's word. Same way that Jesus was talking about shepherding those people by teaching them. So that's why in the Bible's lists of requirements for elders, because the Bible gives us a list. So if there's potential elder candidates, it gives us lists to see if these guys are qualified. And this is what Titus 1:9 says. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So elders are supposed to shepherd the flock by giving them God's word, by feeding them God's word. That's the main job of a shepherd. It's the main job of an elder. And of course, the alternative to this, if you think about it, is me giving you my own words. Okay, a pastor just giving his own opinions and his own thoughts. That wouldn't be very good, would it? When you think about God's word and the treasure that's there versus what I could give you out of my 33 years of vast life experience, okay? Obviously, we want God's word. You don't want any of your pastor's thoughts or opinions. We want God's opinions on things. So here's what it would be like. If I came up here and if I just sort of gave you my own opinion about things and didn't give you God's word, it would be like if you come into a fancy restaurant and you sit down and the chef at that restaurant is the best chef in the world and I'm a waiter. And let's say you order something, he makes it, this amazing dish, and I go to get it to bring it to your table. And then I decide, I don't think they really need this dish. So I throw it in the garbage can. And then I make you macaroni and cheese, okay? And I bring you some of my box macaroni and cheese instead of that meal that that chef prepared. That's no good, is it? That's not feeding you well. That's what it would be like if I, as a pastor, am just giving you my own opinions. It's the opposite of feeding the flock, okay? It's starving the flock if you're not bringing God's word. That's the main thing that shepherding means. And that's the most important thing about an elder or pastor, is feeding the sheep God's word. So that's the first thing. A good elder shepherds the flock by feeding them God's word. Here's the second thing. Peter spends most of the time talking about this. The second thing that makes for a good elder is that they lead the church faithfully. They lead the church faithfully. So look at verse 2. The Lord says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So elders are supposed to oversee the church, is the word that's used here, which is a good word. It just means you're supposed to lead the church. You're supposed to have a good big picture of the church, to know where it is, to know where it's supposed to be going. So the elders, by studying the word, praying for wisdom, are supposed to make decisions to lead the church, to aim for the direction that the Bible has us headed. And so the elders at this church, that's what we aim to do, albeit imperfectly. But that's what we try to do. So that the church covenant, that's the elders' idea. So we decided this would be a good thing to help shepherd the flock. So the congregation will vote to approve that in September. But that was the elders' idea that we're putting forward. Every year, the elders write the budget. Again, it's subject to congregational approval, but the elders write it. We get together and try to figure out what's the best way to lead this body. Which direction should we be heading? So the elders here get together probably every 4 to 6 weeks, and it's usually 3 hours, 3.5 hours each time. And that time is spent praying for the body and talking about making these decisions, searching the scriptures and talking with one another to try to figure out what's the best way to head here. What's the best way to use these resources? What's the best way to shepherd the flock? So we make decisions like that. And it's a big responsibility, which is why the Bible, a big part, I think, the Bible always talks about churches having multiple elders. Such a good idea. So look at verse 1. He says, "I exhort the elders." It's there in the plural. Every time elders are spoken of in the New Testament, always used in the plural. Always. That's such a good idea to have more than one elder. If you can, some churches, there's only one guy that's qualified to do it. But for churches that have multiple elders, it's always a good idea. There are so many times over this past 15 months where I have had an idea that I thought was awesome, and I talk about it in an elders meeting, and Bud and Galen sweetly mention several reasons why that idea is a bad idea or isn't going to work. And seriously, they do it in a really sweet way. I mean, I never feel bad. I'm thankful. You guys have been spared a lot of bad ideas because it's not just me. It's not just me trying to figure out how to lead the church. I have Galen and Bud who have been here for a long time, who still know the flock better than I do, who know our context better than I do. Maine is different than Kentucky was for lots of reasons. So it's helpful to have multiple elders. So we praise the Lord for that. So the elders are supposed to lead the church. And to lead the church effectively, what the elders need to do is have a big picture understanding of things. So the elders are always supposed to be zooming out to see the whole big picture. And that's the difference between just somebody who's sort of a ministry leader over kids ministry or over some other ministry in the church, a difference between what they need to do and what the elders need to do. They need to concentrate on their ministry, try to figure out the best way to execute that. The elders have to zoom out all the time and try to see what's the best thing for the church as a whole. So think about this. So Marie is pregnant, and the first trimester, she got sick a decent amount, and we're so thankful that that is over. It was a bummer. But when she got sick, oftentimes I would put both kids to bed. Well, what that means is I'm putting Jude to bed, and Nora's just hanging out on her bed. And then once Jude's down, I'll go and put Nora to bed. Well, let's say that your job was just to pay attention to Jude or just to pay attention to Nora. Well, you could look at Nora when I'm putting Jude to bed in the other room, and you could say, "What's the deal with this? It's bedtime. And this 3-year-old is just sitting on her bed. Where's her dad? You know, who's putting this kid to bed? This is a bad situation." But when you zoom out and you see, oh, wait a second, there's two kids. He's got to put one down before he can put that. Well, then it makes sense. Same thing with the elders. Oftentimes, there's a decision that if all we had was this particular ministry, whatever, ministry X, that it wouldn't be the best thing for that ministry. But when you zoom out and you have to think about all the ministries together, the health of the entire church, oftentimes, you've got to pick and choose what's the best thing for everybody. So hopefully, and you can pray for this, hopefully the elders are always getting better at that, zooming out, trying to take into account the entire picture. But sometimes we're going to mess up. I mean, it happens. We mess up. So a few weeks ago, I made a decision that I thought was a good decision. And then a few folks that lead in a particular ministry called and very sweetly said, okay, here's why we have some concerns about this decision. And if I had said, I hear you, but we're still going to go this direction, they would have been sweet about it. And they wanted to put up a fight. They wanted to have gossiped or talked to people about it. But they were right. I made a bad decision, which is going to happen all the time. But hopefully, people will come to us and say, hey, have you thought about this? Part of the saying, because we're human, so oftentimes we're just going to miss something. Look at verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, so church members and elders, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as elders, and you can pray for this, hopefully we're always growing in our humility. The fact that we know that we don't know everything, we need to have that humility as church members and as elders. So when it comes to this oversight, Peter points out three potential sins for elders to stay away from. And those three sins, it's lack of love. The second one is greed. And the third one is a desire for power. That elders should always be evaluating themselves to see, am I falling into one of these things? So look at the second half of verse 2. It says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So he says, not under compulsion should you be an elder, but willingly. And what the Lord is telling us here is that elders are supposed to want to be elders. It's not supposed to be like you just feel this duty, you know, and you don't really want to do it, but you just think like you need to do it. So you feel just this compulsion, but your heart really isn't in it. No, elders are supposed to want to be elders. It's the same as if you think about your kids or your spouse. You want that person to love you because they want to love you, right? Not because they feel compelled. Not because they know, okay, I'm supposed to love my dad because that's how things are supposed to work. No, you want them to love you because they're choosing to love you because that's their desire. And for elders, it's the same way. So that's the first one, is that you do it out of love, not under compulsion, not out of just a sense of duty. The second sin he tells elders to stay away from is that they shouldn't lead the church out of greed. So look at verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So elders shouldn't lead the church for earthly benefits that they can get out of it, but they lead because they love the flock, because they love the Lord. Most churches today can afford to pay a pastor at least a little bit, even if it's not much. In the first century, it was the same way. Anytime there is a salary involved with any position, you're always going to have this danger that there could be somebody that wants to do it for the salary, you know? They think, oh, I could do that, you know? That'd be some money. Even if somebody doesn't start that way, it's easy sometimes to fall into that, to start being more concerned about what you can get out of it as an elder. And that's why one qualification for elders in the New Testament is he must not be greedy for gain. Okay? That's how you evaluate guys to see, should this guy be an elder? And Paul says, if he's greedy for gain, stay away from it, because that's a sin that he wants elders to stay away from. You're not doing it for the earthly benefits for you. You're doing it for the flock. So you don't want a pastor who's always talking about money or who's always thinking about how can we get more money, or one of the worst things, who's maybe treating church members differently because of that church member's salary. James talks about that and says that that's a pretty horrible sin, to favor certain folks who may visit or certain folks who are members because you think, oh, okay, their checks would be bigger. No, pastors are supposed to stay away from all of that. So if you ever get a sense of that from me, you need to call me out on that. You need to talk to Bud and Galen about that. There shouldn't be any room for that. We're not supposed to be interested in the earthly benefits for us, but the benefits for the sheep. We're supposed to do it out of love for the Lord, love for church members. And the third sin here, we're told that elders shouldn't lead the church out of a desire for power. So look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Well, you know, when you're in charge of something, sometimes it's easy to just sort of put your foot down, right? To be impatient and just say, hey, this is the way it's going to go. I don't want to talk about it. This is it. Putting my foot down. But what the Lord says here is that for the pastor, it should be the total opposite. Elders shouldn't be heavy-handed. Elders should be patient. Elders should be loving. Peter says here to be an example to the flock. And what he's talking about there is the weight for the authority of the elders isn't supposed to come from raising your voice or sounding authoritative or banging your fist on the desk. It's supposed to come from your example. The hope is that you guys will trust me because you trust that I believe the word of the Lord and the gospel and that you know I love you. That's where the power and the authority is supposed to come from, not from me raising my voice or doing something like that. Okay, it's supposed to come from love because of the example that you see. Peter says that's where the power comes from in shepherding, his example, not from being domineering. And the example of elders, that's actually supposed to be one of the venues where elders teach, is by their own life. Elders, Lord willing, are supposed to show you what a faithful Christian life, albeit one that still is plagued by sin, but what a faithful Christian life, somebody trusting in the gospel, looks like. That's one of the things that pastors are supposed to do. So this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And it says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So a good elder is supposed to be a faithful example of what the Christian life looks like. That means the pastors are supposed to practice what they preach. It's a problem if I preach something to you guys and then you see me practicing the complete opposite. And that's going to happen, but hopefully repentance is going to come from that. But it shouldn't be a regular thing where I preach something and then I go out and I'm like, yeah, I don't really care. You know, I'm just going to do this thing. This pastor in the 17th century named Richard Baxter, he said it this way. He's talking to pastors. He said, "Don't unsay with your life what you say with your tongue." That's a good thing for pastors. I mean, that's a good thing for Christians to remember, right? But especially for pastors, don't unsay with your life what you say with your tongue. Practice what you preach. So elders should practice that. So these are the things that make for good elders. So they shepherd the flock by feeding them God's word, and they lead the church faithfully. So now Peter goes on to the end. This section much shorter. He gives the most of the instruction there to the elders. But now he goes on to address church members. So look at the last verse there, verse 5. He says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One thing that we want to remember, all authority in this world is derivative. All of it. No human being has authority in themselves because we're sinners. So the fact that I'm a pastor and that you should trust me at all, that I have any authority, it's not innate. It's not deserved because I'm sinful. I don't deserve any authority. You guys that are parents, you don't deserve any authority over your children. God deserves all the authority. He's holy. He's the creator. He's in control of everything. All authority belongs to the Lord. Any authority we have on this earth is derivative. It's because God gives us that authority. And being an elder is the same way. And he reminds us of this in verse 4. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears." So he's making it clear there, hey, you guys are lowercase shepherds. Sometimes we'll say it as under shepherds. The elders here are under shepherds. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. So, and this isn't, you know, this could sound, I don't know, cutesy or over-spiritualized or whatever, but truly, the senior pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd, the senior pastor. Galen and Bud and I are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. So he says there, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger," in verse 5, "be subject to the elders." And by younger here, Peter could mean one of two different things. He could mean literal young people. And if he means that, he's just talking about the fact, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, you parents, especially you that have teenagers, but so sometimes young people don't think that they need much help. Have you noticed that? They don't think that they need shepherding sometimes. So we could be talking about that literal younger members of the body, or he could be using younger to mean younger in the faith. So not as far along in your Christian life where you need shepherding. But either way, his words are applicable to anyone under the set of elders, under the care of elders. And Peter tells them, be subject to the elders. And it's taught several places in the New Testament. We'll look at this passage in Hebrews one more time. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Well, I boast in the Lord. I do this all the time. If I talk to buddies back home and they ask how things are going here, I boast in the Lord all the time for this. This body is so good at this part of things. You guys trust your elders really, really well. And even when there is a question, it's always couched in terms of, but we trust you guys as elders. We have these questions, so help explain your thinking here. But whatever you guys decide, we'll go with it. And that's just the grace of the Lord. You guys probably know this. Most churches aren't like that. Okay, I talk to buddies in other places, and sometimes this is a struggle, and I feel like I'm cheating because that part of this job is so easy. And again, I don't boast in you guys. It's nothing about you by yourself that does that. It's the Lord working in you. But we should be so thankful for that. So I praise the Lord for that. So he says, be subject to the elders. And we've seen this language of be subject before. We want to point out one more thing. Peter's talked about this when he talks about the responsibility of wives to husbands, and when he talks about our responsibility as citizens to the governing authorities. And we want to note one thing about this. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. So flip over one page. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And here Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Well, elders fall under that category. It's a human, we're humans, institution. We have authority from the Lord, but we're still sinful and humans. The important thing there is he says, be subject for the Lord's sake. So here's what you have to remember. It's what we talked about in the covenant earlier in the service. You don't follow us if we're being unbiblical, period. Okay, you follow us when we're steering you straight, when we're bringing the word of the Lord to you, when we're being faithful to God's authority. If we veer and we're doing something unbiblical, you don't follow us, because the only reason you follow us is for the Lord's sake. So if we lead into disobedience, you never go that way. So again, this is the line from the covenant. It says this, "I will strive to trust my elders as those appointed by God to shepherd me, while at the same time searching the scriptures to make sure their teaching is biblical." That's a good thing to remember. Well, the last thing that we'll mention, the key to all of these instructions, to elders, what we're supposed to do, to church members, what you're supposed to do, it's found in verse 5. And there Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility." Humility is the oil that makes this machine run. Okay, without humility, none of this will work. The church will blow up. It's got to have oil in it, and the oil is humility. So in humility, the elders will count sheep as more important than themselves, and humility will make it clear to members that they'll trust their elders. And that's the hope here as we move forward as a church. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your instruction. We're thankful that the New Testament is sufficient when it comes to instructions for the church. We're thankful that it was written to folks that are in the exact same shoes that we're in. People who are Christians, who are trusting in Jesus after he's been raised, after he's ascended to be with you. And these folks were waiting for Jesus to return the same way that we're waiting for Jesus to return. They suffered things in this world the same way that we suffer things in this world. And their hope was for him to come back, to take them home. And that's our hope too. We thank you, Father, that you've been so clear what the church should look like in this interim period, that you've instituted offices of elders and deacons to shepherd this flock, to care for this flock. And Father, we thank you that by your grace, you've given us a membership that trusts her elders. And Father, that you've given us officers to step into those responsibilities of elders and deacons. And Father, we trust you with these things. We pray that you would aid the elders, that you would give us more of a spirit of humility, Father, that you'd give us more wisdom, and that we would be able to lead this church faithfully the way that you would like it to go. And that's our hope. We pray that all of us would pray for that often, for help in that task as we try to shepherd this body. And Father, our hope is that Bud and Galen and I will only be shepherds over this flock until Jesus returns, that it's just temporary, until the chief shepherd comes back, and he will pastor us in eternity perfectly. And so we hope in that, and we pray that that this attitude, Father, and that our trust in the elders here and in Jesus would be glorifying to you, would make your name more famous. And it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. And you can stand for the benediction. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Amen.